And the man we're looking at today is a man named Bartolomé de las Casas. Bartolomé de las Casas. I had to check with Rachel on the pronunciation. Most of us probably wouldn't have heard of this guy. But within his own time period, he was quite famous and very, very influential. What we're going to do tonight is tackle a very, very difficult subject and a difficult period of history. It's a little bit like talking about the Holocaust. It's very hard. It's a very emotional subject, but it needs to be talked about. And this in particular is not a part of the history of our continents that many of us are very familiar with. And this is the devastation and the exploitation of the Native Americans at the hands of European settlers. One of the reasons why we ought to talk about these things is because people are important. We believe that as Christians. And even though this happened some 500 years ago, this story is still important. And it's still a warning to the world today. Thankfully, we live in a world that is very much more awake to the realities of genocide and exploitation and things like that. But it still goes on in our world. And we as Christians need to know that we have an obligation under our faith to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, for those who are being mistreated and exploited. So tonight we're going to mourn together one of the great tragedies of history. And we're going to see the example of this man, who really saw and fought for the fact that Christian faith must extend mercy to all. He was pretty much a lone voice in his day and age saying these things. Let's look at our verses first off. The first is from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. One of the great things about this verse is that this is the verse that Jesus chose in his very first sermon in the Gospel of Luke to describe his ministry. When he went back to his home area, he got to speak in the synagogue and he chose this text. And when he had read it, he said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." So he took these words and ascribed them to his own ministry about preaching good news to the poor, binding the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, and release for the prisoners. These things are at the very core of what we believe and of who we are. They were at the core of Jesus' ministry, and so they ought to be at the core of ours as well. The next verses are from the book of Ecclesiasticus, or the book of Sirach. If you have never heard of this, it's not your fault, because it's actually not in our Bible. I include it here, because this fellow is a Roman Catholic, and it was in his Bible. We do not hold the book of Ecclesiasticus, or the book of Sirach, as inspired scripture. It's part of what we call the Old Testament Apocrypha, a collection of books that were written between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox have kept them in their Bibles. Protestants, among other groups, have said that they do not make the cut into Scripture. And I agree with that. I'm not presenting this as inspired Scripture. However, I will say that Protestants have reacted a little bit too far in our attempts not to be Catholic, and unfortunately we never read these books anymore. They really are tremendous books. They're very edifying to read. They have a lot of good things to say. This is one of those books. The reason I included it is because this was the verse that turned Las Casas' life around. He came across this verse in his studies, and it changed his life. "Tainted are the gifts of him who offers a sacrifice of ill-gotten goods. Mock presents from the lawless do not win God's favor. The Most High approves not the gifts of the godless, nor for their sacrifices does he forgive their sins. Like the man who slays a son in his father's presence is he who offers sacrifice from the possessions of the poor. God hears the cry of the oppressed." And those words, "God hears the cry of the oppressed," we're going to stick with Las Casas and make him a tremendous man of faith. So let's look at the first note here. Bartolomé de las Casas was arguably the second most important figure in the Spanish settlement of the Americas after only Christopher Columbus. In fact, during his own lifetime, he was more well-known, more loved, and more hated than Columbus ever was. Most people don't know this, but Christopher Columbus actually sort of fell into obscurity pretty quickly. He discovered the Americas in 1492. He was given a governorship, and it really didn't go all that well. He was mutinied for a while and left on an island by some of his sailors. He was dragged back in chains to Spain once. Aside from his discovery of these islands, he didn't do much beyond that. But Las Casas was one of the giants of this period of history.
Didn't, after Isabella's death, didn't his main support go?
Yes, that's right. After Isabella died, King Ferdinand was not as keen on Columbus as Isabella was, and so he and his family fell out of favor. You're exactly right. Let's take up where we left off there in the middle of that note. Las Casas was a Catholic priest who took a dramatic stand against the exploitation of Native American peoples at the hands of European settlers. He was among the first to argue that all people, regardless of culture or ethnicity, were to be regarded with the full dignity, honor, and love due to the image of God in humanity. Those things sound like great things to us. We would say, well, of course all people are worthy of this kind of reverence and honor because they're human beings whom Christ died for, just like we are. But back then, that was a very rare view. We've grown up in a culture that has been training us to think in terms of equality. That wasn't the case for them. All the way back from the Roman Empire, people had been trained to think in categories of civilization on the one hand and barbarians on the other. And that was the way people saw the world. So when the Spanish came to the Americas, they were the civilized, according to them. And what they found were, in their eyes, just groups of barbarians. Well, of course they're going to take over these countries and build their civilization because they're better. That was their idea. Las Casas stood up against it. Las Casas is now best known through the writings he left behind, particularly his history of the Spanish conquest and his incendiary expose, A Brief Account of the Destruction of the Indies. I myself read this book. It's a pretty short one. I read it a couple weeks ago. Still in print. And it's shocking, to say the least. Las Casas doesn't hold back on any of the details of what the Spaniards perpetrated during the conquest of the Americas. So some tremendously hateful crimes. We would call them crimes against humanity, genocide, in our terminology. And Las Casas describes this in detail. I am going to tell you in a little bit about some of the things that were done. They're difficult things to talk about, but I think they're necessary to understand what's going on. I've given you this paragraph at the bottom that we're going to read through to give us a background, because most of us in school probably only heard about Columbus landing on the island in 1492, Cortez defeating the Aztecs, Pizarro defeating the Incas. That's about most of what we get in our schools about the Spanish conquest of the Americas. And I should say at the beginning that we're going to pick on the Spaniards here because they were the first. They were the ones under whom this all started happening. But the track record of the French and the English and the Dutch really was not much better in terms of their treatment of Native Americans. And really the track record of the U.S. Was maybe only very slightly better, but really not much better than the Spaniards in terms of their treatment of Native Americans. So, historical background of European and Indian interactions in the 16th century. Columbus had opened the way for European settlement with his discovery of the New World in 1492. Discovery is in quotes because, of course, to the people living here, they had always known it was here. It was only a discovery to Europe. Columbus landed on the island of Hispaniola, which is modern Haiti and the Dominican Republic, and founded a small settlement there. Over the next few decades, the Spanish brutally killed or enslaved the native Indian population there, the Tainos. Added to these attacks was the introduction of European diseases. Within 50 years, the entire Taino nation was dead with no survivors. That's something, when I learned about this in some of my studies a few years ago, this is unthinkable. Hispaniola was an island full of people when Columbus arrived. Within 50 years, none of those people were still alive. European diseases like smallpox and typhus and others just came in and obliterated them. And the ones that disease didn't get, the Spanish got the rest. And they were just gone. If you go to Haiti or the Dominican Republic today, there are no people of Native American ancestry. It's all African ancestry or Spanish ancestry, because they were wiped out. A similar scene unfolded across the Caribbean, with almost every Arawak and Carib tribe completely wiped out. Overall, many historians now estimate that the losses to Native American populations in the 16th and 17th centuries, mostly due to European diseases, amounted to 80 to 95% of the total population. The largest demographic disaster in all of human history, worse than the Holocaust, the Black Plague, and all modern wars put together. These numbers are meant to apply not only to the area the Spaniards settled in, but to all of North and South America. In many cases, the introduction of these diseases moved faster than the European settlers came. So a lot of, say, the North American tribes were crippled by smallpox before they had ever seen a white man, because they were passed on from Indian village to Indian village from this initial contact. The numbers I give here are sort of broad range because we just don't know. We don't know for sure how many Indians were living in the Americas before Europeans came, but modern scholars, through careful research, are saying now that we could be looking at a loss of maybe 90 million people in all, which is unbelievable. As I say, the worst demographic disaster in all of human history. And so this plays into sort of our stories of English settlement of the Americas. A century later, when the Pilgrims come across, they find some Native American tribes in the region, but it's not like the region was full of Indians. In fact, if you read their accounts closely, what they say is that when the Pilgrims land, they find a lot of ghost town villages. They find the shores littered with bones. And the reason why is because a lot of these tribes had been wiped out by European diseases. And so often you might hear in the history books that when the Europeans came, it was still a virgin land that they came to. Historians now are saying that's not true. It wasn't a virgin land that they found. It was a widowed land. Now, of course, the diseases are something that the Spanish couldn't control. That's entirely natural progression. But their own crimes, and the English and the French's crimes, are something that we do need to talk about, because they had a large hand in what happened. Let's finish up that paragraph there. We're sort of in the middle towards the bottom. Those that survived, that is, the Indians who survived, were usually enslaved in Spanish encomiendas and forced to work in the mines digging gold and silver. Many Europeans at that time did not see anything wrong with this. They saw Native Americans as backward and barbaric, perhaps as subhuman, and rationalized that they were being a civilizing influence on them. They interpreted the deaths of the Indian tribes as God's hand making a way open for them. Just a quick definition, the word I threw in there, encomienda. This was the way the Spanish settled. They would go in, they would conquer an area, and then they would parcel out the land and the native inhabitants among their people. So if you did well in the war against the Indians, you would get a big estate, hopefully with some gold mines on it. You would get whatever Native Americans were there to, as your slaves, to help you work the land. These were called the encomiendas. And this was how the Spanish progressed in settling the New World. So now we're going to look at Las Casas and what he does. And he really is a revolutionary figure. Even today, he's a revolutionary figure. Some of the things he recommended are sort of idealistically unimaginable. He argued before the King of Spain, for instance, at one point, that the Spanish should just leave it all behind. Go back home to Spain, leave the Americas to the Indians, except for missionaries, because we have no right to be there. Of course, no one would listen to him, but this was the sort of message he brought. He said, look, these are people just like we are, and we have taken away their homes. What right do we have to do that? But that, Las Casas wasn't born a hero. He sort of developed into one. Let's look at his life. 1502, as a teenager, so what, that would make him maybe 18 years old at this point. As a teenager, Las Casas emigrates with his father from Spain to the island of Hispaniola. This is at the top of the timeline. In 1510, Las Casas joins the priesthood, becoming the first priest ordained in the New World. At the same time, however, he is also a slave owner and runs his own encomienda. This was not uncommon for the clergy of the time, especially higher-up clergy. They were also very much men of the world. They had their own estates. They had their own businesses. Sometimes they were much more men of business than they were men of the church. So even though Las Casas is a priest, he also at this point has his own encomienda. He has slaves. He's having them dig gold out of the mines for him to make him rich. In 1511, Las Casas is deeply impacted by a brave sermon delivered by the Dominican friar Antonio de Montesinos, accusing the Spanish settlers of great crimes against the Indians and against God. This was the first time anyone had ever dared to say anything like this. And let me draw this scene up for you. We're in what's now the Dominican Republic. That's where they were living at the time. And the Spaniards are just getting filthy rich off of this. They know that the Indians are dying out in record numbers. Most of them don't really care. They want to keep them around as long as they can to get as much gold as they can. But they are getting absolutely wealthy off of this free labor and off of the resources of the New World. And most of these people are adventurers. They're people who were soldiers or sailors back in Spain, didn't fit in really well, but now they've sort of got free rein to do whatever they want. And when these Dominican friars show up in the Republic, they send out messages to the governor, to the landlords, to all the encomienda owners, and say, we want you to come into the church. We're going to give a very special Christmas Day sermon. It's going to speak to issues that you want to hear. So come on in and enjoy this wonderful sermon we're going to bring. And so everybody in the town shows up, and this Dominican friar, Antonio de Montesinos, gets up front. And this is what he says. I love this. This is one of the most courageous sermons in all of Christian history. He says, by what right and by what law do you hold these Indians in such cruel and horrible servitude? By whose authority have you made such detestable war on these people who live peacefully in their lands? How can you hold them so oppressed and exhausted without giving them food nor curing their illnesses? They die daily from the work you demand of them. Let me be perfectly clear. You are killing them to get the gold you so crave. And who among you is taking care to teach them about God the Creator? Are these not men? Do they not have rational souls? Are you not obliged to love them as yourselves? Don't you understand this? Don't you see this? How can you be in such a profound and lethargic sleep? Be assured that in your state you can no more be saved than Moors or Turks who lack and don't want the faith of Jesus Christ. Hard-nosed stuff. Thankfully, I've never had to preach a sermon like this. And I hope if I ever had to, I would have the courage to do what this fellow did. And in the end there, he actually sort of insults them to their face. These are folks who just reclaimed Spain back from 700 years of Muslim rule. And then he says to them, you guys are no nearer salvation than those Muslims who don't want anything to do with Christ. He offended them. He offended them gravely. And in fact, they were so angry, they went and they knocked down at the doors of the Dominican Abbey and they said, you have to come back next Sunday and recant, or else we're going to kill all of you. And so the Dominican friars get together and they talk about it. And they come back next week and the church is filled again. And they're expecting to hear this apology. And of course, Antonio Montesinos gets up there and says the exact same thing to them once again. But thankfully, they weren't killed for their message. In any event, Las Casas, the priest and the slave owner, was there and he hears this message and it sticks in his head. He's still not quite all the way there yet, but he's never going to forget that sermon. In 1512, Las Casas joins the Spanish expedition to Cuba and witnesses the horrific massacre of Indians at Caonao. He's invited along on this trip to Cuba. And initially what they're doing is they're trying to track down an Indian chief called Hatue who escaped from them on the island of Hispaniola. They didn't like anyone escaping from them, so they went to track him down. And they caught him. And while they caught him, a Franciscan friar was there, and he said, "Look, Hatue, you have to accept faith in Jesus Christ before you die." Because they were going to execute him. Everyone knew that. And Hatue said, "Well, what happens if I do?" He says, "Well, you get to go to heaven. And if you don't accept it, then you go to hell." And Hatue asks, "Where do the Spaniards go when they die?" And the Franciscan said, "Well, if they're good, they'll be in heaven." And he said, "I don't want to be there. I don't want to be with them." And they killed him. Las Casas witnessed that scene. And then he went on, and they came to this village called Caonao. And as many times in the history of Indian interactions, they were greeted with warm welcomes. People were sort of amazed to see these folks come in. They had never seen metal armor like this. They had never seen horses. And they were just dazzled by these amazing creatures. And they came to this village, and the whole throng of Native Americans was there under their great meeting hut, and they were singing to them. And Las Casas watched while the Spaniards went and, without any provocation, started butchering these people. Just went right into them with their swords drawn and cut them to pieces. And Las Casas says, within the time that it took to say two creeds, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," so on, so on. In the time that it took to say that twice, they were all dead. Las Casas went into the hut, and he sees one Indian who's hidden himself up in the rafters. Most of the other Spaniards have gone off chasing some others into the trees. So Las Casas says, "Come on down, come on down. It'll be okay now, the worst is over." So the fellow comes down, and Las Casas is intending to protect him. But as soon as he's down, one of the other Spaniards sees him, comes over, and guts him right in front of Las Casas. And of course, this is something that you never forget. Unfortunately, this was not unusual. From what Las Casas tells us, this is just about the way it happened all through the Caribbean, all through Central America in these conquests. You have a picture down there from an illustration of Las Casas' book, and it's just a horrifying picture. You have people being hanged, and it's not enough they're being hanged. They're also, people are lighting fires under their feet to torture them as they strangle to death. You see the fellow on the left-hand side of the picture there, and he has a baby in his hands, and he is about to smash this baby against the wall. These are the kinds of terrible things that were going on, that were being perpetrated by people who called themselves Christians. Las Casas writes that many of these Spaniards would capture Native Americans, and just for sport, find inventive ways of killing them, of cutting them apart. They would train their war dogs to attack and tear apart Indians on sight, and they would laugh while this was going on. We who sit here 500 years later have to think, how on earth could these people do these things? And in no way can we excuse them for what was done. We do have to remember, though, that these were men who had been soldiers in Spain. They had fought through decades and decades of the most brutal kind of warfare the world has ever seen in the Reconquista in Spain. And so, in a sense, these were guys who had been trained in the cycle of violence. And even though they are criminals of the highest order, in a sense we can also say that they are victims of what they themselves went through. But someone needs to wake these guys up. Someone needs to wake the conscience of the world up to what's going on. And Las Casas is that man. 2 years later, 1514, he's still in Cuba, and he's given a chance to preach on Pentecost. In 1514, inspired by Ecclesiasticus 34, that's the passage we read earlier, He gives up his encomienda, sets his slaves free, and preaches his first sermon against the exploitation of the Indians. This was something absolutely unheard of, and it shocked his hearers. Why would you give up your encomienda? Why would you give up your source of wealth and riches? But that's exactly what he did. He said, I'm not having any part of this anymore. I'm letting it go. And so he did. 1515. He travels back to Spain to plead the cause of the Indians before King Ferdinand. At this point, Queen Isabella has passed away. He is given authority to curb some of the exploitative practices and is named universal protector of all the Indians. In 1516, he travels back to the New World, but his reforms are ignored. Las Casas turns into an absolute firebrand. He's one of these people who only sees black and white. And in this situation, that's exactly what the world needed. They needed someone who could tell it like it was in black and white terms. Now, we need those sort of people every now and then, but they're not the nicest people to have around. They don't make very many friends. Las Casas had tons of enemies. Because basically, he's going to the king of Spain and saying, look, these new territories, these new riches that you got, that are making you the greatest monarch the world has ever seen, you need to give them up. You need to stop it. And you need to stop it right now because you are spiritually responsible for what's happening over there. And you know what the amazing thing is? As unfavorable a message as that was in the court of Spain, he prevailed. He got to the conscience of the king. And the king said, you are absolutely right. Go back to the New World and I'll give you these monks to help you out. It was a certain order called the Hieronymites. Go back and set these reforms in place. So he went back and he tried to, but unfortunately the folks that the king sent him back with were not as black and white. And once they were over in the New World, they gave in to some peer pressure from the encomienda owners and the reforms fell apart because no one but Las Casas was willing to put it into action. So in 1517, he goes back to Spain in an attempt to win entire protection for South America against Spanish incursions. And he wins the support of the new king, Charles. By this point, even though he had been arguing, look, we need to get out of the Americas entirely, we need to give it back to the Indians, by this point he could see that wasn't going to work. So he decided to go for the entire protection of South America. At this point, the Spanish hadn't gone there yet. They were in Central America, in Mexico, and in the Caribbean. But he went to the king, now King Charles, who was also the Habsburg Emperor. So he had holdings in Central Europe and in the Netherlands as well as in Spain. He went to this great Emperor of Europe and said, I want you to give me South America as a protectorate. And again, he won this incredible debate. There's every reason in the world, financial and political, why Charles should have just said no. I mean, he was becoming wealthy beyond anyone's imagination. He was becoming powerful beyond anyone's imagination. But he does it. Las Casas does it again. The king gives him this grant to South America and says, okay, you have authority to keep all of the Spanish raiders and settlers out. You can just bring missionaries in and do your work. And so he takes this grant, 1521, with his royal grant in hand, Las Casas tries to keep Spanish raiders away from the South American coast. They ignore him and his missionary efforts in the area end in failure. Again, Las Casas doesn't have the people around him to actually put these reforms in order. It's just him out there. And of course, he can't stop shiploads of Spanish conquistadors who want to get in there. They know he's got a royal grant, but frankly, they don't care. They're months away from the king's court in Spain, so they just do what they want to do. And unfortunately for Las Casas, the missionaries that he sends in are all killed by the Native Americans. The Native Americans know the Spanish are bad. They know what's coming. But unfortunately, at this time, they can't really tell the difference between the priests and the conquistadors. So they're wiped out. This really discourages Las Casas. and leads to the next phase in his life. 1522 to 1534. Las Casas retires from the fight for a while. He joins the Dominican order and lives as a friar, working on writing his History of the Indies. He also publishes The Only Way, advocating that love alone, not conquest or force, is the only method for bringing people to faith in Christ. Again, that sounds obvious to us in this day and age, but it wasn't obvious back then. Most people would have said the Indians need to be conquered. The Indians need to be forced into the way of Christ, or else they will never come. 1535 to 1540, he travels through Central America and Mexico, preaching against Spanish abuses. He was sort of brought out of this semi-retirement from the news of Francisco Pizarro invading the Inca Empire. And this was something he couldn't stand for, so he went back out there and preached again. 1541 to 42, Las Casas returns to Spain, engages in high-profile debates about Indian issues, and succeeds in getting King Charles to pass the new laws, which protect Indians and demand an end of the encomienda system. He has debates during this period about whether Indians are even human beings at all. That shows you sort of the level of discussion that was going on. People just didn't understand the atrocities they were committing. But he never gave up. And here's what the new laws did. This was the great triumph of Las Casas' life. The basic principles were that the dignity, it gave dignity to the Indians as subjects of the crown. So now the Indians are Spanish citizens. They're not just people to be exploited. It provided for the elimination of Indian slavery. They had to be set free. It gave provisions for the extinction of the encomienda as a principal form of exploiting Indian labor. And this was huge. I mean, this had been the economic staple of the New World Empire, of the Spanish. And Las Casas gets the king to say, okay, we're going to do away with it completely. It's gone. And it also prohibited wars of conquest. No more could Spanish conquistadors legally go in and conquer Indian tribes. They still did from time to time, but they couldn't do it legally anymore after these new laws were passed. It was a tremendous triumph. And then 1543 to 1547. Las Casas serves as the Bishop of Chiapas, so he gets his feet wet in local ministry, southern Mexico and Guatemala, causing great anger when he refuses to hear confession from slaveholders and encomienda owners. This was big to Catholics. Las Casas goes in there and says, look, if you own slaves on an encomienda, I am not going to hear your confession. What this means in Roman Catholic theology is that you cannot get your sins forgiven if you don't go to confession. And so basically, Las Casas is saying, look, if you don't give up your slaves, you are going to be damned to hell for all eternity, and I'm going to make sure that that's the case. Well, of course, this made people a little angry. Unfortunately, Las Casas wasn't able to maintain that position for long. They got rid of him in a hurry. So in 47, he returns to Spain for the last time, and over the final 2 decades of his life, he continues debating, preaching, writing books, and attempts to win more freedoms for the Indians. And on the whole, he really was sort of moderately successful. He never got any of the restitution to Native Americans that he wanted. He never got any of the justice for these crimes that he wanted. But he did win massive freedoms and protections under the law for the Native Americans. And that was an enormous step. He really was one of the lone voices saying these things in his day and age. So just a tremendous man of courage. And the world we live in now is a world that owes a lot to Bartolomé de las Casas. Because the whole sort of human rights movement that has now taken shape, given us things like the United Nations Charter for Human Rights, given us countries that are like the U.S., that keep an eye on genocide and crimes against humanity and seek to punish them, that all started with him. He was the first one to ever think of this kind of world, to imagine this kind of world. And even though we're not all the way there yet, I think his example can still be an inspiration. Because he stood up and said, look, all people are beloved of God, creatures of God, and they deserve our love and our respect. Let me finish by reading these two quotes here. The first one is from his brief account of the destruction of the Indies. And I put it in there as just sort of an example of his strong language. He says, "I desire that my readers would please consider whether such barbarous, cruel, and inhumane acts as these, which the Spanish have done, do not transcend and exceed all the impiety and tyranny which can enter the thoughts of man, and whether these Spaniards deserve not the name of devils. For which of these two things is more desirable, whether the Indians should be delivered up to the devils themselves or be tormented by the Spaniards? That is still a question." What a thing to say. Maybe it would be better for the Indians if all the demons of hell were unleashed on them instead of these Spaniards. This is the kind of language he used. So you can tell he didn't make a lot of friends, but he got his point across. And then the bottom one is perhaps his most important quote of all. "The Indians are our brothers, and Christ has given his life for them." And we still live in a world where there are many people in many corners of the world who are still disenfranchised and oppressed and sometimes even killed in these kinds of ways. And it is part of the duty of the Christian church to stand up like Las Casas did and say, these people are God's people. And they deserve love and respect and honor. So Las Casas is a tremendous example and inspiration that we as Christians need to be looking out for the poor and the oppressed. Christianity does not have a perfect record on this mark, obviously. But we can do better than we've done in the past. And these are the sorts of issues that we need to be right in the middle of in order to keep the name of Christ pure and honored in our generation. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, tonight we are saddened to hear of this legacy of shame that our brothers in Christ perpetrated so long ago. And Lord, we confess that we, even here 500 years later, have benefited in some way from those crimes of so long ago. But Lord, we stand with Las Casas in denouncing them. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us active and aware of those places where we can stand up as men and women of courage and be faithful to your call. Lord, we desire to be a voice for the oppressed and the forgotten. And we just ask, Lord, tonight that you would break our hearts for the things that break your heart and make us awake and alive to what you would have us do in the world. And we ask this in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen. Thank you all for coming.